Jackie. We're going to get right to it today. First of all, because we need to. Secondly, you all know and remember, I'm sure, that Quinna made a profession of faith back a short time ago, and we haven't baptized her. So we had set up a time to have a baptism next week, and she called me this week and said that there were some things going on. She couldn't do it next week, so we're doing it today. So you get to see a baptism. And that, praise the Lord. Somebody say something. I mean, somebody that was lost is found. Somebody that was dead is alive. We ought to be excited about that. If you can't, you've missed the message. If you can't be excited about the salvation of souls, something's wrong. Bad wrong. Today, well, let me start by saying this. I kind of struggled with, Lord, where do you want me to go next? What do you want us to hear? What do you want to pursue? And I kept going back to the same answer, and I didn't really, you know, have you ever had an answer, wrong answer, you know, I don't want that one, give me another one? God doesn't do that. I mean, you can say, I want another one, and He says, no, here's the answer. And I finally said, okay, Lord. So, we are going to start a study in the book of Acts today. Now, this will more than likely not be an exhaustive study every verse, because we'll be here till Jesus comes, which is fine with me. But there's that much that we need out of the book of Acts, but we also need a lot of other things, and so it may be a little more topical. We may skip small areas as we go through here. I've finally learned to say, okay, Lord, you just tell me what to do. And so He said, start at the beginning. And so we're starting at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 3, and just a little bit of background and getting started all at the same time. But I hope you have your Bibles. Bring your Bibles if you don't have them today. Bring them and look. Make sure, I may throw something in there one day that's not really there, and you need to be able to catch me. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Before we read, let's pray. Father God, here is where we are, which I believe to be where You want us to be. And so we ask that You would speak to us and teach us whatever it is that You have for us to learn. Minister to us, Father, in a way that would be for the greatest benefit of Your kingdom and that would bring You the most glory. And Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that Your Spirit would minister to anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior. And if every single person here is a believer, then God, I pray that You would take us to where You want us to be today and make us and mold us into what it is that would be of the most benefit to Your kingdom. So guard our hearts and guide our thoughts. I ask that the Word would go forth, and Lord, that You would assure that it finds fertile soil and grows and produces fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And Luke says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up after He had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. After He had suffered, He also presented Himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word and to the application of our hearts. I had begun reading about the book of Acts and doing my own little personal study, and there were just so many things that touched my heart, and I thought, okay, this is the Lord saying this, but maybe, Lord, this is a lot. You know, that's kind of like eating an elephant. You know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And that's what we have to do when we go into something like this. Let's not worry about what's next. Let's not worry about what we finish. Let's just worry about what we have. And let's eat what's on our plate as we go through the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts has been compared by many to Schubert's Eighth Symphony. Now, Jackie might remember that some of you probably have no idea, unless you're an appreciator of classical music, but the Eighth of Schubert is also called the... Thank you, John! Yes! I have one cultured in my... Not even Jackie came up with that.
He took music appreciation.
Okay. The Unfinished Symphony. Schubert finished two movements. Symphonies are built in movements. And actually, there is some evidence of a preliminary scherzo movement, which would have been the third movement of the symphony, that is extant today. We have it today. But the symphony is never completed. Acts is kind of God's unfinished symphony. And that's why we're looking at it that way. Sandy, you can probably just... I think I've got a blank in between each one of the things that I need, so we can go to the blanks. Because I want you to see, in looking at the possibility that it may not have been completed in its entirety, the way all the other books in the New Testament kind of come to a logical conclusion, and there's a benediction, if you will. But if we look at Acts chapter 28, look at the end of the book, verses 30 and 31, and here's how it ends. Luke, talking about Paul, he says, "Then he stayed two whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance." End of the story. That's the way it ends. It's kind of abrupt. Almost in the middle of a thought. It only has anything to do with Paul. Nothing else that's going on. And so is there the possibility that because of the abruptness of the end of this book, is it possible that Luke had the plan to write a third volume? Of course, volume one that he says in chapter one, he says, "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus," which is what? The first narrative? Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Second of his works being the Acts, the book of Acts. And is it possible he was going to write a third volume? I don't know. Could it really be, though, to send the message to the church today of unfinished business? Could it be, since Acts is the record of the beginning of the church, that early first century church from the time of Jesus' resurrection all the way through to the time that Paul is where he is in this particular position, could it be that Luke ended it that way to let us know it's ongoing? The history of the church hasn't ended, so why should the book on the history of the church have an ending? Untold millions are still untold. And so the Bible-believing evangelistic church of today continues to write the book. I kind of think maybe Luke is up there in glory, and God, because Luke was the kind of the historian, maybe God is giving Luke an image of what's going on, and he's continuing to write. He's writing the history of the church for the last 2,000 years. Chapters like the revival at White's Creek Baptist Church, that is yet to happen, by the way. Blessings of Unity. Vacation Bible School. It brings in hundreds of children who are saved. New believers baptized weekly. 25 saved in 1 month. The launching of different ministries. Celebrate Recovery as we help those with addictions and things like that. Healing of a family. Restoration of a marriage. Record attendance in Sunday school. Maybe Luke is there wanting to write those chapters and empowered by God to be able to witness what's going on. And then the book ends with what? The shout and the trumpet of God. And Luke says, we're in the end of the chapter, or the last chapter, and we're at the end, and Jesus has come, and from the inception of the church in Acts chapter 1 to the conclusion of the church on earth, we have the whole history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the last entry Luke sees is Jesus coming in the clouds and calling the church home. And the dead in Christ rising and body and soul reuniting. And then the rest of us being caught up with them. Just a large number of individuals just going up in the air. And Luke is watching and he's saying, it's nothing like I've ever seen before. I knew it was going to happen. We preached it. We believed it. We encouraged others to tell it. But to be able to witness it from the point of view where I am, to be able to record it, is something I can't even describe. Can you imagine that? As Luke completes the book of Acts. Well, the question then is, where do we fit in this book? And if we do want to be a vibrant, thriving, on fire, growing, evangelistic church, universally and right here at White's Creek, then we should carefully study and follow the principles demonstrated for us. Lori and I went to Duke yesterday to see James. When we got through visiting with James, I told her, I said, I want you to take a walk with me. I said, I'm going to take you through time. And so we began to walk. And now we started out our journey as we walked in the hospital on the way to see James in the old main building of Duke Hospital. But we found out as soon as, because James had been moved because of his procedures and such, James had been moved to the pavilion. And so I've been there many times, and so I said, it's this way, and we started walking. And as we walked, we came to a much more modern place. Lots of glass from the ground to the ceiling, and the ceiling's, 25, 30 feet. Just beautiful, beautiful facility. When we got through visiting with James, I said, now I want you to go with me and we're going to kind of go through a time warp. And so we began to walk down a long corridor and she was, Lord, God bless her, she'll follow me anywhere. I walked her 5 miles. not quite, but it felt like it did it, sweetie. Anyway, we were walking and all of a sudden the building changes and it's still modern, but it's a little bit different. And then we continued to go, and the building got older. You could tell it from, and some of you who have been around a lot of large, tall commercial buildings will remember this, when the elevators were not numbered but had color codes. And so we went to an area that you looked over here, and here were the white elevators. And it said white all the way across it. And then you over here, there were the red elevators. And they were painted red and it said red on the elevators. And then there were the blue elevators. So we went kind of back in time. And then we went into an area where it was just an old, old part. And beautiful wainscoting all the way up to the chair rail. And rich paint and everything in natural wood grains. And you can tell it's much older. And I said, let's just keep walking. Because we started in a hospital and we went in the front door and we've not gone outside. So we come to a door, there's nowhere else to go. And so I said, I want you to just walk out the door with me. And we walked out the door and all of a sudden we're on the west campus of Duke University with all this the rock architecture. And we go about 10 or 12 feet. And I said, now turn around and look at the building we just came out of. And it looks like a castle. How in the world did that modern architecture turn into an old castle? She said, what was this part? And I said, this is the faculty section of the School of Medicine. And then I started thinking about James. James is struggling. He had to have part of his lung removed. And then they had to go back this week and repair damage in that part of the lung. And then to top everything off, he developed a blood clot. And so now he has an incision right here, about this long with staples, where they had to go in and remove a blood clot. And I remember saying to him when we were visiting yesterday, and it's funny how this kind of thing, because I had all this ready, but it just kind of fit right in here. I said to him, James, you know, I know you don't want to be sick. But if you got to be sick, this is the place to be. He said, ain't it the truth? I mean, the bed he lays in, Lori and I were trying to decide, is it $10,000 or $20,000? It has video screens on it. The bed will go from straight flat to upside down to going all the way up and becoming a chair, and he can just step out of the bed right from the foot of it. Lori says they're closer to $20,000 a piece. James said that thing's got five or six places that'll massage you. And I thought about that old place that we had just gone through. And I said, you know, if it wasn't for those old, knowledgeable doctors who paved the way, these guys wouldn't know diddly. If it weren't for the old accountings of the church in its earliest days, we wouldn't have a chance. But the saddest thing about it is that we're not paying attention to it. God is giving us in the book of Acts the blueprint. Here's how the church works. And we just bypass it because we don't want to do that kind of stuff, Lord. That's going to demand a lot of our time and a lot of our effort. God says, oh no, 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 it's not. It's going to demand all your time and all your effort. Because that's what I want. As the God of creation, when you give your life to me through my son Jesus, who died, bled, suffered, and died for you, you owe me everything. All that you are and all that you have. Every moment of every day. And if we want a vibrant, thriving, and on fire, growing, evangelistic church, then we need to do that. We need to say, God giving it all back to you. And we need to get past some of the modern things that are holding us back. You know, this was a funny story. Billy Graham was preparing to do a crusade in a very, very large city. And the liberals in the area decided they didn't want him to come. They didn't want him to come. And here's the excuse they had. They went to the committee that was bringing the crusade there. And they said, we don't want Billy Graham here. He's too old. His ways are too antiquated. He will set evangelism back 50 years. Well, old Billy got word of what they had said. And he scribbled down a note. And he, writing that note, he sent it to them, and I'm not going to tell you everything, but he says this in the note. He said, I apologize for misrepresenting my intentions. I don't want to set the church back 50 years, but 2,000 years. Because he knows that until we get on our foundation, we can't grow. You can't go high until you go deep. And Acts is the deep. Acts is the foundation of the modern church of today, because it was the foundation of the original church. And it's the foundation of the church all through the years. We need to get back to doing things the way they did in the book of Acts. The early New Testament church. The one that turned the world upside down. And as we look at this book, you'll notice the absence of some things that we think are so important. Sunday school. They didn't have Sunday school. They got together every day of the week and studied the Word of God. They didn't just set aside 1 hour early on Sunday morning and then say, let's just get it all done at one time so nobody has to come back and do anything the rest of the week. But for those of us that are really good, let's have a service Sunday night too. The Bible in the book of Acts, and we'll see it as we go through, it says they continued daily in the study of God's Word and the breaking of bread and of prayer. In other words, they had fellowship dinner every day. Every day. You know, we started, I don't know, months ago, I opened it up. I said, I just feel guilty going uptown. And please don't think I'm attacking you, but I just feel guilty going uptown and giving those people an excuse to be out of church. Because see, they stay out of church and go to work and cook dinner so that I can go up there and eat. But that's between you. Don't hear me getting on you. That was just me. That was what the Lord said to me. So I said, let's start eating here. And so right now, and still, and we're inviting anybody and everybody to join us to start coming with us. But each of the four families that participate, we bring one thing. We take turns bringing the meat, and then everybody else brings a vegetable or a starch. One thing. It's easy to fix. And you just bring it, and then we eat. When we get through, we got, and we're gone by what, 1:30? We're done. Cleaned up. Done. Gone. I started thinking as we were doing that, I thought, you know, imagine us doing this every day. Every day. We're going to get together, we're going to have Bible study, and there ain't no sense in everybody having to go home and cook all kind of meals. Let's just everybody bring one thing. See, that's what covered dish started out as. Certain people brought meat, certain people brought... Well, then they got to where everybody's got to bring everything and made it, instead of making it easier, made it harder. But they continued in that kind of stuff. And I believe we need to get back to giving God more of our time. As we look, we don't see Sunday school. We don't see denominations. We don't see seminaries. We don't see a lot of things that we see today. The principles are there, but the absolute event, the item, is not there. I don't think that God intended for there to be more than 200 denominations. There's only one church. One. How in the world? You know, it's like some people, here's the illustration. There is one thing called a popsicle. But there are many flavors. And they're ripe. But to get different flavors, you've got to use different ingredients. I only have one ingredient. And how can you get 200 different things from one ingredient? Well, here's how. You major on the minor. Somebody picks a verse and says, "Oh, my Lord, listen to what this verse says to me. I think I'll build a whole denomination around it." And God cries because His body is not united. How would you like it if your body wasn't united? How would you like it if your hand says, "I don't think I'm going to hang around anymore. I'm going to jump off and I'm going to walk on and go do my own thing." And your toe says, "Well, that's a good idea. I think I'll leave." One of your eyes pops out and says, "I don't like it here anymore. I think I'll go my way." It's the same thing. God's body is going in different directions, and we can't even get along with each other. We can't love on each other. Now, there are things, and I have to say this as a disclaimer, there are things we have to stand on that may break fellowship. Absolutely. We've got a lot of pastors today that are standing up in the pulpit and praising their denomination for supporting a gay marriage. God help them. They're going to answer to a holy God. I'm going to break fellowship with that brother. Not relationship. He's still, if he knows Jesus, he's still my brother. But he is very misguided. He is very out there, and he's listening more to the world, not enough to the Word. So there are things we have to decide to agree to disagree on. But if we really know Jesus, there still has to be that unity. We need to get back to doing things that way with that kind of unity. The principles are there in the Word to show us how to do that. The power of God. The record of lives of people just like you and me who were touched, transformed into dynamic witnesses. There's the example of a church growing by leaps and bounds the way a normal church is supposedly to grow. You know, Vance Havner. If you never heard anything he wrote or anything, read Vance Havner. He said this one day. He said, "The churches of today are so subnormal that when one of them becomes normal, everyone accuses them of being abnormal." You let a church get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll call you everything but Mister. They'll call you Pentecostal, crazy, holy roller, this, that, the other. Just because you're following the Word. Because you see, anyone who follows this Word to the letter today is going to be classified as a radical. They already call us fundamentalists. I'll take the title. I mean, I don't really care. If that means I believe the fundamentals of the Word of God, you doggone right I'm a fundamentalist. The book of Acts tells me the fundamentals that I need to be involved with. Christian people in the community will say you've lost your mind if you really get excited for Jesus. The church today needs to be a book of Acts church. We need to be a book of Acts church right here. To go back to the basics, we got to go back to the book and see what the book says. Yeah, you football fans will appreciate this, and you may have heard the story. Willie, you probably have. Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers. He was the man regarding fundamentals. He went right back. It was the basics. Blocking, tackling, doing it the right way every time and winning football games. Well, one day, the Packers lost a game that they certainly should have won. They just gave it away. And they were scared to death because they were scared of Vince Lombardi. They were scared to death to go into the locker room at the end of the game. But when they went in there, he didn't say a word. And so they all got showered up and dressed and they got on the bus and they said, oh my, he's got us on the bus now. We are in trouble. He didn't say a word. They went back to the hotel and they spent the night. And the next morning they got up and the bus took them to the airport. And they were thinking, oh my goodness, he's going to get us on an airplane. We got nowhere to run. And he's going to really give it to us. He didn't say a word. They went back to Green Bay. And on the next day, he called practice. And when he called practice, he said everybody was going to meet in the team meeting room. And they all came into the meeting room. And he had an old canvas bag in front of him. And when everybody had gathered and settled down and had a seat, Vince Lombardi went to the old canvas bag and he reached in it and he pulled out this thing and he did like this and he said, boys, this is a football. Now you can't get any more back to the basics than that. What was he saying? You all need to get back to the basics. Well, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, this is the Word of God. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is all I need to know God's way. It is all I need to follow God's way. It is all I need to do anything I need to do in this world as God directs His Holy Spirit to teach me. This is the basics. And this is where we need to be. Now he's going to take us through the basics, to the deep stuff. You don't get to be a doctor by just studying biology 101. You've got to go to the deep stuff, but you've got to get the basics down before you do. And so I say all that through introduction, and I'm going to give you two little things just to take home with you. First of all, the purpose of the book. The purpose of this book was to show us that the Lord's ministry should be continued. I want you to look at verse 1. Look and see what he says. Verse 1, he says, I write the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus... What? Again. Say it again.
Again.
I write the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The purpose of the book is to show us the Lord's ministry should continue. Jesus began it. We're supposed to continue it. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Jesus began it. He's trusting you. Quina, baby Christian, he's trusting you to continue his work. Jesus even said, hey, you look at what I'm doing and you say, wow, look at all the things he's doing. He said, you're going to do greater things than these because I'm calling you to continue my word, my way, my teaching. Note the words, first narrative, or if you've got King James, former treatise. He's looking back to the book of Luke and then he's saying, that's where it began. Acts is where we're going to continue through. And then there's an open end and he says, now where's the church going to go from there? He says, I wrote that gospel to show you what Jesus began to do. But that was only the beginning. He's still working. He's still acting. He's still touching. He's still ministering. He's still saving. And you need to be his representative appearance here on this earth. The book is called the Acts of the Apostle, but that's not right. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ. It's just an accounting of how the apostles responded to the acts of Jesus Christ. Just like if you go back to the very last book in the Bible, you'll see probably in your Bible it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. It is not the revelation of St. John Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John the Divine. Jesus was the one that revealed that to him. Jesus is the one who is revealing this to us. He's still alive. He's still active. He's just changed bodies from physical to spiritual. But I want you to look at those two points. The point that he is alive. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive. After he died, after he was crucified, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. We need to understand that. We need to take that with us everywhere we go. That's why we should be very careful with his temple, because his physical body was substituted for our bodies. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is glorified in heaven. We are the substitute for his physical presence. We are the physical presence of Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But secondly, he wrote this book to show us that the Lord's orders should be followed. Do you hear that? They're the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. The New Testament is not a testament full of things that Jesus would like us to do. It's things Jesus ordered us to do. Verse 2 says, until the day he was taken up after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Before Jesus went to heaven, he gave orders to the apostles. Given at the end of each gospel in some way is a recounting of those orders. What is it in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19? He says, go. That's his orders. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus didn't suggest that. That was an order. It was an order to the apostles and the apostolic succession, which we are. We are the result of the continued ministry of Jesus Christ through the prophets and the apostles as we go down the line, and here we are, and it's our job to continue what Jesus started in the flesh. We are his body. Two words, and we're going to close with this. First of all, he said go in that great commission. Somewhere along the way, the church has gotten the idea that a beautiful building will attract people to flock into it. But it's not so, is it? Lost people don't care about our buildings, our programs, our big days, our big emphasis, our focuses, our dinners, our anything. They don't care about that. What they care about is a wayward child who's on drugs. They care about a marriage that's on the rocks. They care about terminal illness. They don't care how pretty the carpet is. They've got needs. They have questions. And we have the answers. His name is Jesus. And it's criminal for us who have the answer not to take it outside the building. He says, go. Should we expect great things to happen while we're having trouble finding teachers for discipleship training or volunteers to visit our shut-ins? Should we expect Jesus to come down through the power of His Holy Spirit and anoint us to reach dozens and maybe even hundreds when we're not obeying Him yet? No, it won't happen. But if we'll say, Lord God, I commit myself fully to you. I commit my finances, my resources, my time, my talents. I commit everything I have and everything I am to you. And then follow up with our actions. God said it himself. I've got blessings I want to pour out on you. But I can't because you're not obeying me. And so we, the church of today, have a decision to make. And I mean this, folks. I mean this. Hear me. I believe this with all my being, because this is what the Word of God says. We have a decision to make. And that decision is, I'm either going to obey what God says and get off my duff and be the church, or we need to decide that we're just going to sit in the pews and wait for Jesus to come. That's our decision. We need to decide that. Now, a lot of people don't have the guts to say, well, I just don't want to serve God. I just want to bless the Lord. I want to just sit here and wait for Him to come back. If you believe it, be big enough to say it. Yeah. Man up. Woman up. Stand up. God knows the truth anyway. He knows what's in our heart. But if we're going to go, we need to go. And we need to quit making excuses. That's what the book of Acts is all about, is to give us the examples of how to go. He doesn't just say, go do something and not tell us how to do it. This is what Acts is for. But the second word is to teach or make disciples. It's not just inviting them to church, though that's a good thing. It's also seeking to lead people to the Lord and expecting to be able to lead them to the Lord. And then teaching them, each one reach one. You know, I can't reach all of Bladen County, but in just a few short steps, if every one of us were to say, and there's about 40 of us here today, if we were to say, I'm going to reach one soul for Jesus Christ and bring them into the body of Christ, and we're going to start discipling them and training them and doing this, we'd have 80 a year from now. 2 years from now, we'd have 160. 3 years from now, we'd have 320. 4 years from now, we'd have 680. 5 years from now, we'd have 1,360. 6 years from now, we'd have 2,720 people. 7 years from now, we'd have 5,500. 8 years from now, we'd have 11,000 and one-third of the whole county. And it all starts with you reaching one in 365 days. I don't think that's unreasonable. And I know God doesn't. Man, Peter preached one day and 3,000 got saved. He says, when you get them though, or as you go to get them, realize it's tough. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6. And I apologize, but I'm going to finish up in the next 5 minutes. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says this. Listen, he knows it's hard. He says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Why would we sow in tears? It's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. It's scary. It's frightening to go to somebody. You don't know how they're going to respond or how they're going to react. But he says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Listen to the extension of it. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying the sheaves. You remember that old song, some of you? Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. It's hard planting. I used to dread it when it was time to plant corn. Because I was qualified to do one thing. And steward is the one thing you hate to do. I was the one that was qualified to lift the bag of corn and put it in the planter. That was all I knew how to do. Pull the string, open the bag, lift it up. The bags were 80 pounds. I was a little boy. It's hard planting. But he says, if you'll just endure the tears of planting, eventually you'll come back rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the harvest. That's a blanket promise from God that it will happen if we will obey. Too many Christians are like the guy who went fishing and came back with an empty stringer. So I said to him, did you catch any fish? He said, no, but I influenced a bunch of them. Can you identify Walter? The disciples said this same thing to Jesus, and he said, try doing it my way, you remember? Have you caught anything? No, we fished all night. Oh, throwing the net on the other side. What is this guy thinking? We're in a big old body of water. What difference does it make which side of the boat we throw the net on? Jesus said, just do it. They obeyed and could not pull them all in. That'll open your eyes. Dr. Jerry Shirley told this story. He said, one day Dad and I went fishing on the Current River in Missouri. We caught a lot and then forgot and left them on the stringer where we had been fishing until we were 2 hours down the road. He said, that's evangelism without discipleship. We caught them, but now we can't do nothing with them. We left them behind. We do the same thing in the church. We get all excited. Oh, praise the Lord, somebody got saved. Okay, now I need somebody to help disciple them. I'll leave them behind. I'm not going to be a part of following God's mandate. Shirley calls this evangelistic abortion. Discipleship is a part of the command when they get saved. We're not through. It's just the beginning. The purpose of the book. And then as I close, I can close with just this one thing. And that is the personality of the book. Every book has a personality, a main character, a hero. We know that our hero is Jesus. Luke says two things specifically about him. In verse 3, I've already read it, that he's alive. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive. We see in Holman the word convincing proofs. If you've got King James, I like the word infallible proofs. They can't fall. They're going to stand forever. But not only is he alive, he's active. And I close with this. Yesterday I preached a funeral for one. I asked prayer for their family. She was 49 years old. And I've known her and seen her twice a month for the last year. And she's never said a word to me. You see, she was unresponsive. And it was so sad when I got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning one night this week. I can't keep up with the days. And the hospital said, there's a family member up here that really wants you. They've had a family member die and they want you to come up here. And so I went up there and I didn't know who it was, but I saw her sister standing outside. And she had never met me. I knew who she was because she looked like her sister that I'd been visiting. And she said, Liz died. And she started crying. So Liz was 49 and her sister is 52. I'm sorry. 3 years apart. And then I thought about what I had written here. At every funeral where we've mourned, at every opportunity we've taken to witness, at every conflict we've experienced, at every sickness we've endured, Jesus has been there. Because he hurts too. But not only that, he's there to strengthen us and support us and sustain us and to speak peace to us. He's always there because he's active. He's just as active as he was when Luke wrote the book of Acts. And he wants to be active in us. Remember also that at every shortcoming, at every secret sin, at every moral failure where we think no one is watching, he's there. He's active, watching, mourning, agonizing over every act of rebellion and every thought of indifference. How can I sum up these three verses? It's very simple. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Can you sing that song and mean it? And then lastly, can the world see the reality of it? Are we living in such a way to perpetuate the church, assuming the responsibility of the apostles as they passed off the scene, to make Jesus known, the living Christ, the active Christ? This is what the book of Acts is about. Let's pray. Father, speak to us now. Draw us to become an Acts church. And that starts with acknowledging our living, risen, and active Savior. Lord, I pray that as we have a time of decision, that You would really speak to our hearts. Get us ready for the journey as we go through the book of Acts and see these truths that You are still demanding of the church, the body of Christ. Help us to be what You want us to be. so that we might bring glory and honor to your name through our witness, our testimony, and through the salvation of souls, that we may see, come to know you. And then, Lord, use us to disciple them, to help them to grow, to teach them to observe all things that you have commanded us. And God, please stay with us. But right now, through your Spirit, move us to the point of action. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask Jackie to go to the piano, and Quinta, Christina, you can go out with her to prepare for the baptism. And the question is simple. Are you really ready to be a part of the church? The church that's described in the book of Acts. If you are, pray for those who may not be. But if you're not, the altar is open. Today is the day that you can decide, okay, Lord, I'm tired of giving it second fiddle. I want you to be first. I want you to be first. Lord, let's make it so right now. Would you make decisions as the Holy Spirit leads you, as Jackie plays?